Book of Jude, we wrap up this morning. Let me go to the Lord in prayer before we come to his word this morning. Father, we come before you and you've heard our prayers, you've heard our praise. We come to this part of the service where we want to hear from you. Father, we pray that you would move through your word this morning by your spirit. And as we hear this part of scripture that magnifies you, magnifies your son Jesus, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, minds to understand. We pray, Father, that you would help us believe your promises and to trust you because you are able to keep us from stumbling and you're able to present us blameless in your presence. We pray this morning that your word would search our hearts, that your spirit would convict us of sin and encourage us in areas that we need it. Father, we want you to be magnified in our time together. So I pray that you would remove all that's me and that you would simply speak to us this morning from your word. We pray this in the name of the living Lord Jesus. Amen. So the book of Jude this morning, last two verses. How do you respond when someone makes you a promise? How do you respond when somebody makes you a promise? Do you get excited when somebody makes a promise to you? Are you a little bit skeptical when somebody makes a promise to you? That's exactly right. It depends on who makes the promise. For example, I mean, we're coming out of an election cycle. We'll just use a for instance. We'll say, for instance, that a candidate promises that they're going to get legislation passed to cause us to have lower taxes. They're going to remove all corruption from the government. They're going to increase the number of available jobs. That's their promise. How would your heart respond? Would it be with hopeful anticipation or would it be with skepticism? How about when God makes a promise? How does your heart respond when God makes a promise? Is your love for him stirred up? Is your hope renewed? When God says that he will do something, does it inspire faith in you to trust him and to praise him because you believe that the God who makes the promise is the God who's going to be faithful to bring about what he's promised, to keep his promise? How does your heart respond when you read and you hear the promises God has given in his word? Well, this morning, as we come to the last two verses of the book of Jude, we're going to look at a few of God's promises that are intended to make our hearts trust him more and praise him as he should be praised. So Jude, the last two verses, verses 24 and 25, hear God's word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Now to help us think through these just two verses, these promises that we have in these verses, and what it means to respond with a heart of praise we're going to answer three questions about these promises. The first question is, who is this promise-making God? Who is this promise-making God? The second question is, what are the promises that God makes? What are the promises that God makes in these two verses? And finally, how should we respond to God's promises? How should we respond to God's promises? So first, who is this promise-making God? Look again at our text. God's described as the one who is able, to him who is able. The scriptures tell us that the God who makes promises is the one who's able to keep those promises. It means that the God who gives his word and gives his spirit and gives his promises, he does that for his people. He's not like some fickle child or some over-promising politician. Rather, verse 25 says, these words come from the only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who makes these promises is the one who is able. So he is the same one who is able to speak everything into existence, everything from nothing. Everything that is. He is the same one that was able to call down a flood that filled the whole earth in Noah's days. He is the same God who is able to deliver Israel out of Egypt through his powerful plagues. He's the same one who commanded the Red Sea to stand at attention and to bring his people through on dry land unharmed. The same God who's able to defeat Goliath, the giant Goliath, with just a stone and a shepherd. The same God who is able to use nations to discipline his people and deliver his people during the exile. It's that God who is able. It's the same God who was able to conceive the Lord Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary so that the sinless Savior could come into the world and then work miracles that would prove that he was who he claimed to be and that he could do what he claimed to do, which was to forgive sin. The same God who was able to raise Jesus from the dead after Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Victory over sin, death, and Satan. It's the same God who makes these promises to us this morning. This is not some weak God. This is the God who is worthy to be praised, worthy to be trusted. He is able. And I don't know about you, but as we hear about that amazing power, I pray that it does for you what it did for me this week as I was preparing for this message. Because the longer that we live in this world, we become well aware of the fact that everything else that we can lean on or put our hope in or trust in, it will eventually disappoint us. Everything. Not some things. Everything. That means if you have a boss that you look up to, she will eventually disappoint you. Or you finally buy that brand new car, it's eventually going to break down on you. Or you buy the newest and greatest cell phone just came out and it does everything, including washing your clothes and brewing your coffee. It will eventually be outdated. Your beloved sports team will disappoint you. People retire. People grow older. The government will not solve the world's problems. Best friends will let us down. Even God's people, the church, they'll disappoint us. The God who makes promises is the God who is able to keep his promises. That's who he is. And all the promises that he gives, he will keep. There is none sweeter than the ones that lead us to call him, verse 25, our Savior. for those who have trusted Him, trusted Jesus. That's how we are to think about God, our Savior. You know, who we are born into sin. That's who we naturally are before we have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. And that sin tricks us and deceives us into thinking that everything's okay and that we could just keep on going, living how we want to, because when we do sin, nothing really happens. So that must mean that God's okay with it. He doesn't strike me dead when I do something wrong, so that means God's okay with the way I'm living. That is an outright lie, and we can't believe that. The reality is sin leads us straight to an eternity apart from God, our Savior. If we don't know Him, apart from Him, we're lost. We are dead in our sins. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God sent His Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. God is our Savior through His Son, Jesus, our text tells us. Jesus came as the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. He's the one that fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament. And then Jesus goes to a cross and dies on that cross in the place of sinners. And then He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and He reigns there as Lord over all. So He is Savior, and He is Lord. That is our God. And He is able. And He is Savior. But when God calls someone to believe in Jesus, and they believe, and God saves that person, that's not the end of the story. God promises even more, which brings us to the second question. What are the promises that God makes here in these two verses? Our text gives us what I consider to be two of the most wonderful promises in all of Scripture. Verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Two promises in that one verse. Number one, God will keep us from stumbling. And number two, God will present us blameless. That's His promises, that He will keep us and He will present us. Keep us and present us. First, God promises that He will keep us from what? From stumbling, from falling. But don't just hear, these are not idle words that Jude writes down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are not empty words. He promises to keep you from falling. That's what He promises there in verse 24. Contrary to what many people teach today in churches and what we hear on TV, when someone becomes a Christian, that doesn't mean that all your difficulties, all your disappointments, all that stuff just goes away. When you become a Christian, that doesn't disappear. In fact, the reality is that oftentimes when we follow Jesus, we set our hearts to pursue Him with everything. We will find that those sorts of things will increase. They don't go away. We still have hurts. We still have disappointments. There's still pains and things that will happen in our circumstances, that will happen in our lives, that will seek to cut your feet, cut your legs out from underneath you and cause you to stumble and cause you to stop following, pursuing, chasing after Jesus. But it tells us here that God is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling. Right now, we could go around this room and we could ask everybody in this room and everybody could speak up right now and talk about the ways that this has happened to you, where you have been tempted to quit trusting the Lord because difficult circumstances, hard things have happened to you. You know, some of us have been hurt, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, but we've all gone through something. Some people are battling loneliness, maybe difficult marriages, maybe joblessness, hopelessness, whatever it is, we need to hear what God makes a promise here in saying that he keeps us regardless of what's going on, regardless of who you are. He keeps you, even me. He keeps us from falling. And that word keep means to guard something closely, to keep watch over it intently. It's the same word if you were to go back to Acts chapter 12 where Peter is preaching and Herod comes and he arrests Peter because he doesn't want Peter to preach anymore. And so he puts Peter in prison and he sets four sets of men to guard Peter. The same word. God guards us, protects us, keeps us. He's got his all-powerful, all-able arms around us to prevent us from stumbling, from falling. We all need to hear this. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "Whom the Father gives me, who I have in my hand, I will not lose one." Not going to lose anybody. He keeps us from falling. There is nothing stronger than him, not even death. That means that we can take great courage in God's promise to keep us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What he starts, he finishes. Now, I would encourage you to apply this. I would encourage you this week to maybe find somebody in your family or find another person within the church, to find another believer and just go to God's Word. Maybe a psalm like Psalm 121, you just go to it together and read it together. Listen to the promises of God's Word where he says that he is willing to keep you as his child. Psalm 121, write it down. Use it this week. Go and spend time in God's Word reading Psalm 121 with someone else and encourage one another. Be encouraged by God's Word. God will keep you. He will preserve you. That's the first promise that he makes here in verse 24. A second promise that we see in verse 24. He promises to present you blameless. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. We just saw that God is currently keeping us. But this calls us to look to something that's in the future, something that's going to take place on that final day when Christ comes and takes us to be with him in the new heaven and new earth. See, we've got to remember this about salvation, that yes, God saved us, but he is today saving us. And one day he will ultimately save us. It is an ongoing process, something that happened in the past that continues to happen until that day where he will save us completely. And it tells us that he will present us blameless, faultless. And that word present, it comes with this idea of being able to make us stand. So we're not having to force ourselves to stand up. He is enabling us to stand up. It's the picture that Christ comes before God the Father, and Christ is presented, and he is blameless, the only righteous one. And with Jesus, he brings those who are righteous, not because of how good they are, not because, you know, they've done some things that make them righteous, but because of Jesus. Jesus is enabling us to stand with him when we're presented before God the Father. We're blameless, we're righteous because of his righteousness. He makes us able to stand in the presence of God. We're not consumed, we're not condemned, we're not rejected. I mean, do you understand how amazing that is? One day, we will stand before the holy, perfect, glorious, in the presence of God. I'm not sure if that registers for us. I mean, we ought to be amazed and humbled that we will stand before God blameless, without fault. Think about that. We are unclean. We're not faultless. We're not blameless. But that's why Christ came. He came to live a perfect life that we could not live. He lived with no sin at all. Jesus lived a perfect life. He goes to a cross, dies in our place. And he could do that because he had no sin, sinless. He took our sin on himself. And then he rose from the dead. He gives us his righteousness, and he takes on our sin. That's known as the great exchange. Jesus gets our sin, we get his righteousness. And now Jesus, he stands as our mediator, as the one who intercedes on our behalf, praying for us. That's the only way that we can come to God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, Jesus is able, there's that word again, he's able to save to the uttermost, not a little bit of the way, to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The reason that we have any hope of coming before God is because Jesus is our mediator. So when Jude writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when God says this is what is true, that he will present us without fault or blameless, it means that because of our faith in Christ, what he has done on our behalf for us, that we can come before God righteous. His blood has cleansed us. His resurrection has justified us, made us right with God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm not sure what that does to your heart when you hear that. When I hear that, it reminds me that I have not always been a Christian. I have not always been a pastor. And in my life before Christ, I did some horrendous things. Hurt people. I lied to people. I used people. I mocked God. And the reality is, and even after I became a Christian, I did things that are repulsive. I am not blameless. I am not without fault. But because of his grace, because of his forgiveness, as far as the east is from the west is where my sin is. God no longer remembers my sin because it has been forgiven, and I, because of Jesus, can stand blameless, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That is good news. That is wonderful news. God alone is able to keep us and to present us. He alone has the ability, the authority to make promises and to keep promises. So what does that mean for us? The last question, how should we respond to God's promises? Let's read 24 and 25 again. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. What is the right response to God's promises? Well, certainly it is to trust them, to believe them, to order our lives around his promises. But all of that ought to be wrapped up in a life of praise. All of that. That's what should come out of our hearts if our minds are consumed with the promises that we have in God's Word, knowing that He will fulfill His promises. All of these things that we're talking about this morning, they should cause us to respond in praise. And what does it mean to praise? It means that we're expressing God's truth back to Him. We're telling God what He knows to be true about Himself. And we're saying, we agree with that. We praise you. We express it. We lift those up, those things that we know to be true about who God is. We lift them up to Him in celebration. And as we read these promises, they're all wrapped up in this praise. What Jesus said, to him who does this, to the only God. And because of that, we proclaim that he is glorious, that he is majestic, that he is powerful, and that he has all authority. And Jude gives him praise. He is who he is, and we respond. Look at the words that he uses there. Be glory. That word glory means weightiness or heaviness. So when we think about who God is, we think about his character, it ought to weigh on our hearts, and it ought to cause us to lift up praise to him. God, you are glorious. You are weighty. You are grand. You are amazing. We're telling God what is true about him. He uses the word majesty. It's the idea that God is the king, that he is the majestic ruler of heaven and earth, that there's no king like him. There's no God that makes promises like him, no monarch or president or anybody else who is worthy of that kind of majesty. We praise him, as Jude says, because of dominion, or some translations say power. That means that God is the sovereign, powerful ruler over everything, that he has absolute and unmatched power. There is nobody who can stand against him. Nobody. No. Nobody. In Psalm chapter 2, when the rulers come to revolt against God, it says that God laughs. God smack talks. He wants none of it because there is no one as powerful as he is. So he has all glory and majesty and power. And the last word is authority. God has the authority to rule and reign over all things. He created it and he sustains it. It is all his. I love this quote by Abraham Kuyper. He says, "There is not one square inch of the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" So we praise him and we say, "It is yours," and we trust you. We believe you. And how long? How long is it true? Notice the end of verse 25. Some people might just read over that and amen, be done. "Before all time and now and forever." Eternity past, present, and eternity future. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what does that mean for us? What it mean? It means that we ought to be a people who look to this God and hear his promises, and we trust his promises. We trust that he will keep us from falling, that he will one day present us blameless. And because of that, it should cause us to praise him. And in a part that I didn't have time, but I want to make sure that we get this. We praise him, the end of verse 24, "with great joy." There is innumerable amounts of joy at God's right hand, in his presence. We worship him with great joy. And I pray that that will mark us as a church for as many days as the Lord gives us until he returns. So come soon, Lord Jesus. But until then, may we be a people who trust his promises. Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful that you are unchanging, that you are everlasting, that you are all able, that you are the saving God, that you make promises and you keep promises, that you will keep us and that you will present us, and that there is joy in your presence that cannot be matched. And I pray that you would make us a people who praise you, worship you for your glory, your majesty, your dominion, your authority, that we would recognize those things that are true about you, and that we would ascribe to you those things until that day we see you face to face. Would you help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to worship you like you deserve to be worshiped? And we pray this in the beautiful name of our King Jesus. And all of God's people said, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads?